Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here. We'd like to welcome everyone today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Monday, December the 13th, 2021. Had just a moment of doubt there of the exact day in which it was. But we do welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism. And as always, we trust and we pray that the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of God, will touch your heart and touch your life in a very, very, very powerful way. We need the touch of God. Well, yesterday, my wife and I celebrated 40 years of marriage. Got married in December the 12th, 1981. My, how time flies by. And God has been gracious to us, blessed us with four wonderful and beautiful children, three little granddaughters, little girls, and for that we are very, very grateful for God's blessings in our hearts and in our lives. We started a week ago talking about warning here from Jeremiah chapter 26. I said I wanted to be patient and wait upon the Lord and be led by the Holy Spirit of God concerning starting this new series from the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, the second coming of Christ and the end of the age. And we're going to be talking about the end time harvest. We're going to be studying the seven, some say as many as eight parables there in Matthew chapter 13. I am certitude these teachings will be very informative, very enlightening, and help you to see and understand the greater and the deeper things of God. As I have previously stated, if one will be absolutely honest in exegeting the Scriptures, there's no possible way to look at the parable of the wheat and the tares and believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. If you are intellectually honest, if you're spiritually honest, both intellectually and spiritually honest, when you exegete the wheat and the tares, there's only one harvest, there's only one second coming of Christ, therefore there can be no pre-tribulation rapture. Yet, people don't want to talk about it. They don't want to discuss it. Furthermore, if you will truly study the resurrections, there are only two resurrections. There are not seven like some try to purport and teach. That's just not accurate. Jesus taught us two resurrections in John chapter 5, verse 28, 29. He said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, which one do you want to be in? Well, Jesus admonished us in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power." Then we go to the conclusion of Revelation chapter 20. The closing verses there, better known as the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment. That is the second resurrection. And that is the resurrection of the wicked dead. I said that is the resurrection of the wicked dead. Now, there are some that teach there's an opportunity to be saved there. But when you honestly look at the passages from Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, nobody is saved there. You know why? The Bible is clear. God opened the books, and he looked into the books. And you know what? He didn't find anyone's name there in the book of life. Because it says in verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is no record of anyone getting saved at the great white throne judgment. And furthermore, Jesus said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. You see, the believers in the first resurrection will never be subjected to the second death. But the wicked, those who've never been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, they will be subjected to the second death and cast into the lake of fire. Yet, people continue to run around and teach heresy and fallacy, and they say things that are just not biblically accurate. The older I get, the more I try in my frail humanity to be as honest and accurate as I possibly can concerning the Word of God, not messing with one jot or one tittle, but trying to be as honest and accurate as I can be. And I continue as a Christian, I continue to be corrected by the Word of God. I'll be 67 years of age come February the 21st. I study the Scriptures, and I am constantly being checked, reproved, and corrected in the Word of the Lord. Why? Because I want to continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you, my friend, have a sincere heart for the things of God, you too will allow the Word of the Lord to correct you in any area of your life wherein you might be failing or coming short. We all come short. We all don't have the vast knowledge that we can pursue if we so choose. We can have more of God, more knowledge of God, if we will simply pursue God, spending time in his word, spending time seeking his face through prayer. I want to play a beautiful song today. I've played it numerous times, but I love it. Maybe because I've been knowledgeable as you have. Russ Dizdar's passing. His wife Shelley has passed away. My dentist passed away. And just lately there seems to be like a lot of death in the picture, in my life, those surrounding me. But I pray this song will bless your heart and life. It's a very beautiful song by the Tribute Quartet. It's entitled, I Call It Home.
Somewhere beyond the grave, there is a land where Jesus went to prepare by his own hand. And for the saved by grace, there is a resting place, and in a few days well it will be mine. Some call it heaven, I call it. Dream on. Some call it paradise, somewhere beyond the skies. Some call it heaven. I just call it home. Someone said, you can't go. Not back home again. And things will never, never be as good as they've been. But I have good news for you. Oh, when heaven comes into view, one glimpse and you'll know the best is yet to come. Oh, some call it heaven. I call it home. Some call it dreaming. Well, just go ahead and let me keep dreaming on and on. Some call it paradise, somewhere beyond the sky. Some call it.
Yes, my friend, we want to make it home. We want to make it into the kingdom of God here in the final mile of the way. No one knows the appointed day or hour of their demise. Did you know if you live to be 70 years of age, you only have 25,550 days to live? Think of that. 25,550 days. We're told in Psalms chapter 90, verses 9 and 12, we spend our years as a tale that is told. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Did you know if you have 10 years of life left? That's just 3,650 days. If you only have 5 years left, that's only 1,825 days. Oh, how short is the brevity of life. Very short. Job said it like this in Job chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Have you ever been standing in the yard and a jet airplane flew over your yard and you saw the shadow of the aircraft? It wasn't but a moment, and the shadow continued not. So it is. And the lives of every one of us. People wonder sometimes why I'm so concerned about people's souls. Because I understand that people's lives are so short. I understand the brevity of life. And I understand it maybe to a better degree than some because having preached probably between 80 and 100 funerals, you're close to death a lot of times, more close than you want to be. Thus you realize the reality of mortality. If you're in the hospital industry, medical field, you too always have a close proximity to death. But to the believer, it's not a time of sadness. It is an open door into the eternal kingdom of God. Psalms 116, verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." It is a precious thing when a believer goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to pick up today here in Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 12. "Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you." Jeremiah was the true prophet of God, speaking the word of God to the purported people of God. He was warning them of the impending judgment of God that was coming upon all of Israel. I'm concerned today about a lot of the prophecies that I'm hearing. As you've heard me say in the last several weeks and months, in the modern era of prophecy, men do not prophesy judgments of God. They say we're in covenant with God. America is in covenant with God. If America is in covenant with God, we better make it right with God. You see, the greatest message that needs to be preached today is the message of repentance. There'll be no revival, there'll be no great spiritual awakening unless there is repentance in this nation. We have evil leadership in this nation. We are, for the most part, controlled by lying governmental officials that are trying to dictate and bring tyranny on this nation. These are evildoers and evil leaders, to say the least. And I personally, as a Christian, I find it difficult to embrace all of these positive prophecies when I see wickedness exploding as never before. I don't think I've said this publicly. Some weeks ago I was in prayer, and all of a sudden I saw Chinese news anchorman. Chinese news anchorman. And it was like the 6:30 news here on the East Coast, NBC, ABC, CBS. And the anchormen were Chinese, and they were speaking in Chinese, and it was nothing but gibberish to me. I couldn't understand a word they were saying. What does that mean? I don't know exactly. I don't know if China is going to attack America and they're going to take control of the media and be speaking to us in a language that we do not understand, just like God told Israel in Jeremiah chapter 5. He said, "I'm going to bring a nation whose language you do not understand, and they're going to seize the entirety of Israel and Jerusalem." And the more I pondered that, what I saw, it wasn't but, I don't know, 15, 20, 30, 40 seconds. Just a brief flash. And I didn't have my mind on war or China or nothing of that nature. But I know what I saw. I know what I heard. Then I thought, does that mean there'll be those who'll be taken from America to China? just like there were Israelites taken to Babylon, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Or will there be those taken to China and be like Zedekiah because he rebelled? And so Nebuchadnezzar murdered his two sons in front of him, then gouged out his eyes. So the last thing he saw with his eyes was his two sons being murdered. You say, oh, what you saw was not true, was not real. Did you see the other day where China and their desert have built a simulation of United States aircraft carriers, and they're strategically looking and seeking how to destroy them? Some of you listening to me, remember the Dmitry Dudeman prophecies. When America goes to war with China over Taiwan, Russia strikes America. The Henry Gruber visions. You see, God is always just because he gives warnings. That's what I've titled this parenthetical time right now, just simply warning. Warning. Ezekiel 3:17, Son of Man, I have made thee therefore a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the words at my mouth and give them warning from me. I am warning you from the word of the Lord. I know this is not popular. I know this will not make you like me. I know this will not make you want to support the voice of evangelism. But I'm not here to be liked, just like Jeremiah. I'm not here to be lauded and extolled and embraced. I'm here to tell you the truth. And right now, God has me in the book of Jeremiah, all over the book of Jeremiah. We just did on television a series, Jeremiah 2:32, Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. We, America, we have forgotten God. Did you see just a few weeks ago where we commissioned another United States naval vessel and dedicated it in memory of Harvey Milk, who was a queer? I said he was a queer. We're naming a ship after a sodomite. And you expect me to believe God is going to exalt this nation? You expect me to believe we can do such heinous things and God bless America? Remember Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Is that an act of righteousness or is that an act of debauchery? Is that an act of righteousness or is that an act of filth? We all know what homosexuals are into. Golden showers, fudge sports, fisting. We're going to name, when I saw that on the news, I believe it was Newsmax. I could be wrong. It might have been Drudge Report. But when I saw that, I thought, I would not be surprised if God sinks that ship. What an abomination. What degradation and debasedness that we flaunt in the face of God and in this nation. And these people running around saying, oh, there's going to be a turnaround. There's going to be this. There's going to be a great revival. There will never be a great revival. There will never be a great turnaround until there's old-fashioned Holy Ghost, heaven-sent, heartfelt repentance. It's not going to happen. You think God's going to exalt filth and degradation and debasedness? Do you really believe that? Listen, don't take me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. I want God to bless this nation. I prayed for this nation this morning that God would grant us a spiritual awakening. I prayed for that today. I pray for that every day. I pray, God, awaken our denominational leaders. Get them out of their stinking cocoons. That's all they know is their little denominational ideology. God is bigger than your denomination, ma'am. God's bigger than your denomination, sir. And your denomination is full of error on top of that. And this denomination don't fellowship with this one, and this one don't talk to this one. We are so divided in every sense of the word. We are divided as Republicans, conservatives, and liberals, and Democrats. We're divided on COVID and the vaccine. A divided nation, divided house, Jesus said, it cannot stand. Did you see the other day where Joe Biden is considering shutting down Michigan pipeline? This pipeline brings in 540,000 barrels of oil a day. And Biden is considering to shut it down. He shut down the XL pipeline. Now, you can look at that as stupid, asinine bureaucracy, or you can look at it as God putting it in their hearts to destroy this nation. Remember Revelation 17:17, for God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will. Men can do things, and they thought they just did it by human reasoning. But it was God Almighty that stretched out his hand and put that in their hearts, whether it be good or bad. God can do anything. He's the God of all flesh. And when he says, I'm the God of all flesh, that means the God of Christians, and he's the God of heathens and pagans and backsliders and the apostate. He's God of all of it. Why? He's the creator. We're but mere creatures. I know what I'm saying today troubles you. I would be derelict if I did not believe what I'm saying does not trouble you. It is not in the natural for what I'm saying to appeal to your hearing. You don't want to hear this. I certainly don't want to say this. But when I get in the presence of God and I see the continued debasedness and sin and debauchery in this nation, I can only speak and say those things which I hear and sense in the Word of God and the Spirit of God. I can't say any less. Oh, preacher, it's going to be all right. Now, wear your rose-colored glasses. Do we not realize Jeremiah is deemed the weeping prophet? I thought about Brother Wilkerson during this time of reading the book of Jeremiah. I'm all over the book of Jeremiah, not just reading it through, but just the Lord directs me here, the Lord directs me there. But I thought about David Wilkerson. You see, men like that are not popular. They don't get invited to churches. You know why? Because they say, well, his message is negative. His message is not edifying. His message does not encourage people. When you pray, when you seek God, when you get into God's presence, the Holy Ghost of God begins to fashion and mold you and tells you what you need to hear and not what you want to hear. I didn't ask to see Chinese news anchorman speaking to us in Chinese. I didn't pray for that. I didn't ask God to show me that. Jeremiah didn't wave his hand and say, hey, Elohim, I want to go preach a negative message to the nation of Israel. And God told Jeremiah, it's going to be difficult. They're going to withstand you. They're going to do everything they can to hinder you. And we see here in Jeremiah chapter 26, they put the man of God on trial, and they wanted to kill the man of God. Who would want to preach a message wherein people want to kill you? It's human nature to want to be liked. It's human nature to want people to embrace you. But Jeremiah said, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city. All the words that ye have heard, everything I've said is a pure, emphatic, thus saith the Lord. It is not poppycock. It is not fluff and stuff. It is not cotton candy. It is the pure, unadulterated word of Almighty God. What did he say? prophesy against this house and against this city. Now, do we see anything close to that in the New Testament? Well, yes, we do. This is what's confusing to me about these purported modern-day prophets. I feel like calling names today, but for the sake of diplomacy, I won't call any names. But he said, I'm prophesying against this house and against this people, this city. Specifically, the reason he uses the word city there, he's talking about Jerusalem, where God is supposed to reside. Remember in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 6, God has set his name over Jerusalem. Now let's go to the book of Revelation, and where do we see the phrase against? Against. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, 5. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I want to emphasize, God said, Jesus said, the Redeemer said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Jeremiah said, I've come to prophesy against this house and against this city. You see, when God has something against you, he's offended. I said, God is offended. God is grief-stricken. His spirit is grieved. We're told in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until that day of redemption. Now, those of you who don't think you can lose your salvation, if you'll read that verse there in Ephesians 4:30, you can understand the underlying message. If you grieve the Holy Spirit of God long enough, the seal will be broken, and the Holy Spirit will take his flight and leave you. Oh, God don't leave people. No, you're right. They leave God. They backslide. They go back into sin. They go back into adultery. They go back into fornication. They go back into drunkenness. They go back into lying. They go back into idolatry. They go back into the things of the world. So they abandon God, because God said, I won't leave you. But we leave God. We leave God. We leave God because we embrace the sin and the wickedness. And God, my friend, is not going to be a part of that. Remember, Ephesians 5 and 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. That's the kind of church Jesus is going to present, or the Father is going to present to Jesus, his Son, the Lord Christ. He's going to bring and present a glorious church. And this church that I speak of will have all sin, wickedness, debauchery, debasedness removed from it. God is not going to hand to his Son, Jesus, a sullied, rotten, sinful church. That's just not going to happen. And throughout the book of Revelation, reread Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Look at all the churches. God judged those churches for what? Their sins, what they condoned, what they embraced, what they suffered, what they allowed, what they tolerated. And look at the stuff we tolerate in the American church today. Verse 13, Jeremiah 26, verse 13, therefore now amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. Amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord God. Who was the voice? Jeremiah. You know, we go back to Mount Sinai. This is where all this began. I've shared this with you before. But this all began in the book of Exodus at Mount Sinai. Remember when God came down on the mountain shook, the billowing fire, the smoke, the vapor, the noise, the sound. God spoke, and the people said, Moses, we don't want to hear from God anymore. Let God speak to you, and you tell us what thus saith the Lord. Now, that's when the process changed from God directly speaking to Israel, and then God speaking through his messengers. See, God would then speak through the messengers whom he had called, whom he had chosen, whom he had ordained. Well, see, Jeremiah was a messenger. Go back and read Jeremiah chapter 1. Remember, he knew Jeremiah before he formed him in his mother's belly. He ordained him a prophet unto the nations, the plurality, the nations. Because, see, God gave Nebuchadnezzar power over all the nations. He was the daddy rabbit of the nations. He was the king of all the nations. Jeremiah says, I am speaking in behalf of the Lord. And the Lord says, amend your ways and amend your doings. I'm saying to everyone today, change your ways. Change your doings. Change. And that change comes through one thing, repentance. And God says, if you repent of your sins and you turn from your wicked ways, God says, I will repent. Now, God is not repenting of sin. God cannot sin. God cannot be tempted with evil. Nothing of that nature. But God is not going to do what he said he would do regarding judgment. See, Nineveh stayed off judgment over 100 years. Nineveh stayed off the judgment of God. Jonah didn't want to go, but Jonah went and preached, thus saith the Lord. And even though the king personally did not hear the message from Jonah, he heard it, you might say, through hearsay. He called a fast. He called the fast to not only the people, but to all the animals, the oxen, the cattle, the sheep. Nobody ate or drank. And he said, maybe God will repent of the judgment he's about to send upon Nineveh. And God did. And of course, we know the story. Jonah did not like that. Jonah did not appreciate that because Jonah wanted God to blister Nineveh. Nineveh was a nemesis to Israel. And Jonah wanted God to judge them and judge them harshly. And see, Jonah knew the mercy of God. He knew that God was so full of mercy that if Jonah preached a message of repentance, the people would repent, God would forgive, and there would be no judgment. What are you saying, preacher? I'm telling you, we must repent if we're going to have God change his mind in judging us as a nation. You can't keep running around and doing the filthy, immoral things that you're doing, like naming United States naval ships after sodomites. You just can't do that kind of stuff. All of these prophets that are prophesying, all of this beautiful blessings that are coming, we must repent. We must repent. Verse 14, Jeremiah 26, verse 14. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. Whatever's right in your eyes, do it unto me. But, verse 15, watch this conjunction. But know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof, for of a truth the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. You see, Jeremiah knew the penalty would be even more greater and more severe if they went as far as to shed more innocent blood, the messenger of God. And many times they did. Many times they did. Well, how do we know they did? Well, Jesus talked about it in the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew. how they slain the prophets between the porch and the altar. And Jesus said, how oft would I have gathered you? Even as a chicken, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. You wouldn't repent. So then we see here in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up quickly and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words. You see, the messengers of God are only declaring the word of God, and misused his prophets until the wrath of God arose against his people, till there was no remedy. America is at the precipice. America is reaching a threshold wherein there is no remedy. No remedy. You may not believe this, but the time, the day comes, my friend, when there will be no remedy. So if there is no remedy, what's left? Judgment. Judgment. That's what is left. Verse 16, then said the princes and all the people unto the priest and to the prophets, this man is not worthy to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. The princes here are deemed as captains. Now, I don't know under the Hebrew if that was military captains. But obviously, these princes had enough understanding, because they are speaking to the priest and to the prophets, and they're declaring, this man, Jeremiah, is not worthy to die, for he hath spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. There will always be the remnant to understand the word of the Lord and the voice of the Lord. Psalms 29:4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. There's something about the voice of God as many waters, great, great, copious amounts of water. They warned the priest. They warned the prophets. Now, why are the princes or the captains warning the priest and the prophets? Because they were corrupt. Both factions, both priests and prophets, were corrupt. They're like a lot of ministries today. They're money hungry, money hungry. Verse 17, then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah, the Morashite, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house of the high places of a forest. Now that was a prophecy. That was a prophecy given by Micah. Well, where do we see that prophecy? Micah chapter 3, verse 12. Now, some of you are probably wondering, these were all contemporary. In other words, they were all fundamentally nearly of the same time, dispensation, and they overlap. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Micah, Hosea. But here's the prophecy that is alluded to here in Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 18. Here's the prophecy in Micah chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house of the high places of the forest. What are they doing? They're reiterating the prophecy of Micah. Now, to show to you the magnitude of the judgment and the destruction that would come to Israel / Jerusalem, he's described it as being plowed like a field. Those of you who are familiar with farming understand what it means to put a plow behind a tractor and drop it 8, 10, 12 inches into the soil and turn the soil over and plow it under. Then you come back with the disc or harrow and you break up all those dirt clods. You break all that up. But this is a prophecy of judgment and the severity of the judgment, in that it would be as though it was plowed under. Evil men do evil things. Now, let me share you a little bit of insight here. You might say that the Babylonian Empire became too brutal and became too harsh when they had Israel in their captivity. God saw that, God recognized that, and God severely punished Babylon. Reading the book of Daniel, you understand these empires were only limited for a certain amount of time. America's empire, no doubt, is limited by a parenthetical time. I read, 25, maybe 30 years ago, one prognosticator said, the world power will flow from America to the Far East, and China will become a world economic power over America. Now, this would be from a geopolitical standpoint and perspective and view. This is what we're witnessing. When it's time for America to be plowed under, and I know there are those out there that say that'll never happen. If America does not repent, you can prophesy all the things you want to prophesy. You can say all the positive things you want to decree, but unless there is repentance, you're going to watch prophecy come to pass, and it's not pretty. Now, I know what I'm saying. People will scoff, will spurn, will reject, criticize me, and that's perfectly fine. For the most part, the nation of Israel and its leaders found fault with Jeremiah's prophecies. But they were true prophecies. They were not heresy and fallacy and mendacities. They were true prophecies. And because God loves us, he warns us. And sadly, we're not taking heed to the warnings. You know, we call them idiot lights. You even have idiot lights on your dash that tells you now when your tire is low in air. You need to put air in that particular tire. Warning lights, signs, indicators. And I said it weeks ago and I'll say it again. Our government, our political leaders are sold out to two entities, the pharmaceutical industry and to China. Remember the congressman from California, Eric Swalwell, who was involved with a Chinese young lady when he was just, I think, on a city council seat? Now he's a United States congressman. Folks, they're playing us like a fiddle. They're playing the politicians like a fiddle. And you see, pride deceives. Pride blinds, and they can't see how they're being manipulated. Manipulated. And you see, they're all in bed with each other, and it's called harlotry. It's pure harlotry, nothing but harlotry, prostitution. This was the warning in Jeremiah 3, verse 3. Therefore, the showers have been withholden. There hath been no latter rain. Thou hast a whore's forehead, and thou refusest to be ashamed. God says, you got a whore's forehead. You know, I see a lot of political leaders, and regrettably, some purported spiritual leaders, they have a whore's forehead. You say, well, that's just brutal. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. You have a whore's forehead. You should be ashamed. But you refuse to do the right thing. Therefore, the showers, the blessings of God, have been withheld. Now, our blessings are being withheld. We're being ravaged savagely by inflation and no telling how dark and disparaging things might take place in the coming weeks. I have no delight in this. I just am burdened. I am burdened, and God has got me in the book of Jeremiah, and I reflect, I reminisce, I look back over the last few series, the coming darkness, preparing for the darkness, the coming persecution. It's as though God systematically has been trying to get all of us ready. Now, you know, people don't care to listen to me, but these jacklegs, these idiots, these buffoons will get hundreds of thousands of hits. And it's garbage. It's garbage. Furthermore, the garbage that's being advocated and appropriated, most of these people are pre-tribulationists, and they're telling you something that they're saying will not be applicable to us. So why bother push the garbage? Why bother to push what I deem disinformation? They're propagandists as well. They're doing the same thing the media's doing. It's a bait and switch. We need to wake up, and I'll tell you what will awaken us. Stay in the presence of God. Stay in the closet along with God. Pray. Enter into thy closet and shut to the door. And thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. Read the book of Matthew. Read the sixth chapter there of the book of Matthew of what Jesus Christ tells us to do. He said, you go and you shut the door to the closet. Enter into thy closet and shut the door. And pray to thy Father which seeth in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Get in the prayer closet. See, I've not lost hope yet. Some of you will say, well, you've just give up. I've not given up because I'm still preaching warnings. You see, the day will come. You may not believe this. The day will come when there will be no more warnings. It's just like raising four children, two boys. Boys always get more whippings than girls. Because boys break my stuff, they lose my tools, they take them somebody else's house, all this crazy stuff. I warn. But the day comes, I pull off the belt and I have to discipline. The day will come when you will not hear warnings anymore. Why? Because judgment has come. Judgment has come. And when, see, God begins to mete out judgment, judgment must have her way. Now, I know that's not pleasant to your hearing, but nobody wants to see the judge mete out judgment in the court because they know when he metes out, when you're found guilty and America is guilty, I'm going to tell you right now, America is guilty of sin and filth and degradation, debasedness, immorality, wickedness. Listen, every time you turn around, there's another pharmaceutical commercial showing homosexuals, a phone commercial, lesbians kissing each other, holding hands, playing footsies. You can't keep doing this stuff. But see, it's like the shot from a pistol. Once the shot is fired, you cannot retract it. You cannot bring it back. It is gone. Probably 1,500, 2,000 feet a second. Gone. You see, once God begins to mete out judgment, and God had already measured out the measure of judgment. Well, how do you know that? Well, read your Bible. It's clear. I will not utterly destroy you, but I'm going to save you, and I'm going to give you an expected end. My thoughts towards you are not evil, but good, to an expected end. In other words, I'm not going to let you be utterly, totally wiped off the map. So he has to measure out the judgment. Now, was the judgment 80%, 90%? And he says, I'm going to withhold 10%, so there's something left? So there was a measure. God had already pre-measured, predetermined the gravity of the judgment. But remember this too. The judgment was heinous because he said, I'm going to plow Jerusalem. I'm going to plow it like a farmer plows a field. That's not pretty. Now, when the crops come back, when the crops come up after the planting and God sends the early and the latter rain, and we see the lushness of what the soil and the seeds come forth. But you see, there was other seed having been sown. Seeds of wickedness. And they too will be reaped. They will be reaped. I'll pick this back up tomorrow in verse 19. I'm trying to get you to understand we are on shaky ground. Shaky ground. Who knows what this nation will look like in the next 60 to 90 days? China is simulating aircraft carriers in their desert. Biden is contemplating shutting down 540,000 barrels of oil a day. Or was it gallons? Whichever one it was. My point is, it's dangerous. 540,000 barrels a day. What's happening? Satan seeks our demise. He seeks the destruction of America. God bless you. We love you. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. I'll see you tomorrow. We'll pick it up there.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.